2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. The connection is obvious. Verse 9 opens with the word for. Paul is urging upon the Corinthians generosity. And as always with the apostle, he takes a little local issue. It's like he takes hold of a stone, a pebble, and it seems nothing in his hand, and he just smites it and displays, he cracks open and displays a tremendous sparkling gem. He elevates this local issue of generosity for the poor believers in Judea. He elevates it into this: for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, and so on. The argument is clear. It's the highest of all motives. Paul has urged upon the Corinthians the grace of the Macedonians. You know that they have shown the grace of God. Verse 1. The grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. And he said in verse 6, this act of grace on your part. And in verse 7, excel in this grace of giving. Grace. The Macedonians who got it, I want you to show it. But above all, I remind you of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not simply the undeserved kindness and mercy of God. It's when we deserve the exact opposite. We deserved his wrath, and he showed us his love. We deserved hell and damnation, and he showed us heaven and glory. He could have cast us out forever, but he drew us nigh to himself, in himself. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the motive. That's the argument here. Again, I see the undercurrent of the law teachers here. What's their argument? Law. What's Paul's argument? Grace. What's their argument? Rule and regulation. The law. The whip. Slapping. They were slappers. Today, using Calvin's analogy, they are whippers. Paul, as he always does, argues on the basis of grace and God's mercy. I want you to show generosity, he said, because, remember, the grace, the love that Christ has shown you. In the light of God's mercy, the Romans, present your bodies a living sacrifice, not because of the law and because of fear. I'm not commanding you, he says in verse 8. I'm reminding you. You know, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the background here. But it's such a wonderful text in its own right. It stands like a giant mountain rising out of the plain. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just say a few words on it. You know, he says. My friend listening to me, do you know it? Do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Know in your head, you understand something of it. Know in your heart you feel this grace of God. Know by experience. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. You have felt it. You have felt this grace of God, this grace of Christ. You know by experience, by heart-warming, moving experience, you have felt and enjoyed, and you are enjoying. Not that you did know, but that you do know, even at this very moment, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I may be speaking to someone who is bereaved, recently bereaved. Do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ now? Maybe I'm speaking to a believer who has fallen and stumbled, been rejected in some kind of trial or disappointment or frustration or sorrow, bad news, difficult, dark circumstances. Do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, even now? Maybe even some of you are approaching death itself. Do you know, enjoy, and prove and feel the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, even in this darkest, darkest time? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul raises here in the minds, in the ears, and in the hearts of his hearers. Well, you know this text very well, I'm sure. What about this grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Look at the argument here. I love the apostle. He argues so powerfully, so cogently. It's not just warm sentiments. It's not just feeling. It's based on solid, grounded, rooted argument. But having laid out the argument, there's all the earnestness, there's all the love, there's all the passion, there's all the feeling in it. All for both. You know in the head, you feel in the heart. It moves you. What do you know? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, when was he rich? Was he rich in the manger? Was he rich in the carpenter shop? Was he rich when he had to beg a lift, as it were, find a lift of a donkey to get him into Jerusalem? Was he rich when he had to find a fish to pay his taxes? Was he rich in his death? What did he leave? What did his will read like in the literal sense of money and possessions? He only had the clothes that was on his back. When was he rich? Never, never in this life. But he was rich. When was he rich then? In everlasting glory past, when he was with the Father, as he said in his own prayer, Lord, the glory, Father, the glory I had with you before the world was, when all the angels of God worshipped him, when he created the universe, God himself. Yet though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Our God contracted to a span. He dwelt within the virgin's womb. Think of that. Almighty God, wealth untold, contracted to the womb of a virgin. So he came into the world a bastard, an illegitimate child. What poverty was that? He was laid in a manger, an unmarried mother. Think of the condemnation, the criticism, the abuse that was laid upon him, and he suffered all his life for that. See him hanging on the cross. See him lashed with the scourges. See the crown of thorns upon him. See the poverty. And of course, that's only the external poverty. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, a sin offering, rejected by God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He, though he was rich, became poor. Why? For your sakes. With the purpose, with the intention of dying for his people. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, said the apostle, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that you, says the apostle to these Corinthians again, you might become rich through his poverty, that you, through his poverty, through his suffering, because he was rejected, you will never be rejected. Because he was made sin, you are made righteousness. Because he was cursed, you are received in blessing. Though he was rejected, and because he was rejected, you are welcomed. You are spotless, sinless in the sight of God. By one offering, he has perfected forever all who are being sanctified in him, without spot or stain or wrinkle or any such thing. There's the wealth, brother and sister, you have in Christ. And it's all for your sake, brother. It's all for your sake, sister. On the cross he hung there, clinging to himself, not the angels, Hebrews chapter 2, but his own people. He hung on the cross, holding us there, his people, and he and the sheep for whom he died were accounted then, separated from God, dying with Christ, we rise with him in everlasting glory. He, though he was rich, became poor, so that we, though we are poor, dead in our sins, ruined in Adam, blind, putrefied, far off from God, we are raised to the everlasting glory, in mansions of glory and endless delight, will ever sing his praise. This evening I'm due to preach, and I'm hoping to preach that passage, John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. I know that's not strictly true for the Greek. But in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you I'm coming back to get you for myself. If it were not so, I would have told you. Believer, in your darkest hour, in your dying day, remember, in all your poverty, you are made rich beyond all measure, because Christ, who was rich beyond all reckoning, became poor. Poor, Philippians 2, down, 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 even to the death of the cross, that you might be raised to everlasting glory. Bunyan pictured it in his Pilgrim's Progress as a muck rake. Looking at the muck beneath his feet, he would never look up and see the glorious crown above his head. Let us look at our wealth in Christ. This is the motive for sanctification. This is what Paul is arguing. Because you have all this wealth in Christ, see what you can do for Christ. In generosity, yes, but in living for him. He who loved me, what can I give to him? What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let these be the arguments, not the old covenant arguments of the lawmen, whipping us into treadmill, external, routine conformity. No, let us love freely because we've been loved freely. Let us give our all, take my life, and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Money here, time, talents, all. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, look at the purpose in that, the decree of God, the plan of God, that he became poor so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Unbeliever, listen to this. Go down your social club. Go to your political meeting. Go to the cults. Go to the religious institutions. Go to the new atheists. Go where you will and see if you can find anything to match this. Go to Islam and see what Islam has to offer. Go to Romanism and see what that's got for you. You want to hear the gospel again? It's Christ, my friend. It's Christ. And all that you could know that you are poor in yourself. See that you have nothing, nothing in your hand. Come to Christ. What a joy it would be to him to know that some poor sinner came to him through this text and this discourse today. How it would please the Father's heart. I know it. I know it. God says it over and over again in his word. And what joy it would bring to me to know that these rambling remarks here on this text would bring some poor sinner, and you are a poor sinner. I know you don't believe it, but you are a poor sinner. You're bankrupt and ruined in the fall. But if you come to Christ, you will have wealth untold, spiritual wealth forever, eternal joy, and everlasting bliss beginning now. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you, my friend? Oh, come and prove and taste. Taste and see how gracious the Lord is. That though he was rich, and it's all about him, my friend, grace. It's not confessions. It's Christ. It's not doctrines and theology. It's Christ. It's not church or chapel. It's not institutions. It's Christ you must know. Oh, I can only finish with this text. I'm loath to leave it, but it's just a few remarks. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Oh, that we all indeed did know it, in the head, in the heart, in our life and experience, and forever and ever and ever. Let me just once more close with the apostolic words. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich.